Well, good morning. We're so glad that you're here to celebrate in word and in song the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want to especially thank those of you who have been serving and are serving in our various Christmas ministries. Thank you for doing your part in making Jesus known throughout our community. Well, you know, one way to evaluate a person, a group of people, or even a culture is by listening to their music. Do you realize that's even true in the Bible? In the book of Genesis, we read that God created the world, made mankind in his image so that we could be his visible representatives of his truth and his beauty. And that included working, living, and creating a culture so that the world would be filled with God's glory. We were to be fruitful, multiply, and teach our children to love the Lord. They were even given dominion over the earth. And so even the music that was written, sung, played, and performed was designed for God's glory. But regrettably, that plan went awry pretty quickly. So that by Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned and rebelled against their creator. By chapter 4, their son named Cain had killed his own brother in rage and jealousy, the polar opposite of living in the way in which they were designed and created. But then it got worse, because after all, sin always gets worse. And we read that by the end of Genesis 4, one of Cain's descendants, a man named Lamech, commits a senseless murder and writes the very first song in the Bible, a celebration of his murder. Here's what it says. "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." Hard to believe that the first recorded song in the Bible celebrates a murder. It shows how wicked people really are. And the song tells us about the kind of man that Lamech was, how people in his day were, and how the culture was. Well, that brings us to ask a question about us. What do our songs communicate about us and about our culture? I think we'd have to admit that there are some songs in our culture that are so wretched and so defiled that we can't even put the words on the screen. And the ideas that are expressed by those words are even worse. The situation is even more significant when we remember how memorable words really are. Many of us know songs from many years ago that contain words that displease Christ. And yet one little reminder of that song and the words come flooding back. I often shared throughout my personal testimony that one of the most rapid times of growth that I've experienced in my Christian life happened when I decided that I would no longer justify listening to trashy music because I liked the musician, the beat, or the energy. In fact, I have a workout playlist to this day so that when I'm on my indoor rowing machine going as hard as I can, feeling like at any moment my heart is going to explode, I have songs like "In Christ Alone" and "I Can Only Imagine." Now, not exactly great adrenaline-boosting music, let me tell you. But I know that music is powerful. And so whatever I listen to is going to influence how I think and live. Well, today we celebrate the fact that our Savior given to us can transform our hearts, our lives, and even our music. King David said it like this in Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." Well, I'm thankful for our choir and orchestra and for the collection of Christmas music that they're going to present to us today. And while they minister with us and to us, please listen carefully to the truthful words, enjoy the beauty of the music, and join us in praising our Lord and Savior, who put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning, and thank you for the wonderful beauty of Christmas. Thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the birth of our Savior, and ultimately to look forward to his upcoming death that brings about a glorious rescue. Lord, I pray for those in our church family who are especially hurting at this moment. We pray for Pam Greasy and their family with the death of her brother. We pray for those who are going through very deep waters and would ask that you would comfort them and strengthen them for their tasks. We think of Becky Arthur, who had emergency surgery yesterday. For Sonia De Leon, who is currently in the hospital. For those who had surgeries or were recovering from a medical episode that occurred this last week. Or even those like Dawn Vodders and Tracy Haynes, who have a surgery yet still coming this coming week. We ask that you would give them grace and strength as they endure the trials that you're allowing in their life. Lord, we also pray that you would help us as we focus our time and attention now on the truth of your word through song and through your word. And we ask that you would use it in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you would strengthen the voices and the lungs of those who are going to be presenting in the orchestra and in the choir this morning. And so we ask that what would happen over this next hour would be pleasing and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to ask you to join us for the first couple of songs. If you'd stand, please.
In a time when we need meaning in our lives more than ever, many of us either haven't discovered the deep healing power of the true meaning of Christmas, or we simply overlook it in the stress of trying to get through the season. So here we are, listening to sounds of the season. Maybe you've already wrapped yourself in the joy that comes from reflecting on Jesus' birth, but I suspect some of us aren't there yet. Maybe you don't think it's possible. Maybe the last couple of years have just been too hard. Maybe you've suffered tragedy. The last thing you want to think about is celebration. Then you're in the right place. This morning, we're going to share gifts Christ brought to us. Gifts you can open right now. Gifts for the tired, the wounded, the despairing. There's plenty to go around. So come. You have an open invitation. Come and behold him. Come as you are. Come.
Yeah.
Few of us would argue that we live in troubled times. There's so much uncertainty, so much unrest in our world. Yet, this isn't a new place. We've been here before. In 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a short poem, one of only a few written in the 2 years after his wife died. The Civil War was raging. The nation was torn apart. Several of his colleagues were accusing him of copying other writers. So when the bells rang that Christmas morning, he thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, he bowed his head. "There is no peace on earth," he said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells, more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men."
Sky telling everyone Christmas time is here. To our hearts and strangers in lands afar, together sharing the joy, Emmanuel.
To tell the world
he's come to dwell.
The time is near.
With one voice, let the world rejoice.
Savior's birth. rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voice and a night divine.
Well, our choir and orchestra will be coming back in a little bit to present the second half of the musical, but I think their lungs need a break, don't you think? I mean, my lungs needed a break watching them. Whew. I'd like to take a few minutes to consider a bit more Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. The title of this abbreviated message is Celebrating Our New Song. And I'd like us to consider four reasons that Christians have to sing joyfully during this time of year. The first reason is because of God's willingness to hear our cries. We don't know King David's situation when he wrote Psalm 40. Was he suffering? Was he enjoying success? Was he living with a little bit of both? We're not really told. But we do know that he was relieved and amazed that God would, in fact, incline to me and hear my cry. God listened. God listens. And can you think of other times in the Bible where that same sentiment is heard? On one such occasion is scene 2 of our living nativity. God met Moses at the burning bush, and in Exodus 3, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good land and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, one of the primary differences between biblical Christianity and all other religions is that others are various attempts for human beings to reach, relate, and please God through their own righteousness or own good works. Whereas biblical Christianity teaches the sinfulness of man, expressed even in our music, the holiness of God, and our complete inability to bridge the gap between the two on our own. That's why we needed God to move in our direction. We could not reach him, and so he chose to meet us. And in Psalm 40, we find that little word, incline, and in other places in the Bible, it's used to describe bowing down with might, or stretching oneself, or giving a thrust. And while we don't want to read meanings from one passage of the Bible into another, there is another use of this same term in the Samson story that might be helpful in thinking about Psalm 40. We'll pick up the story after Delilah gets Samson to tell her the source of his strength. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, it says, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. It certainly looked as if the enemies of God had won a great victory. In fact, just a couple verses later, it says, now the Lord of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God has given Samson into our enemy into our hands. But embedded between those two verses is one little detail. In verse 22, it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. And if you are interested in more on that particular story, you can go to our website. I actually wrote a little article on Judges 16, 21 to 23. But the passage ends with 3,000 of the lords of the Philistines calling for Samson to amuse them while they watch from a rooftop of a house. And Samson asked the boy who was leading him to put his hands on two pillars of the structure, and this is what we find. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might, there's our incline word, so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. Now, why bring that up? See, the point is that when David says that God inclines himself to him, It wasn't a casual glance or a fleeting thought or a minor expenditure of resources. And isn't that the central point of Christianity and the Christmas story anyway? That we didn't just have a minor problem that required a casual glance. Instead, God inclined himself to us in the most powerful and personal way possible. And that is in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." If you're here this morning and wondering, what is God's stance toward you? Would he be willing to listen to you if you were to repent and believe in Christ? And the answer is yes. And that is a good thing because we all need that. And if that's not true for you this morning, then we would encourage you to acknowledge your sin before God, to repent of it, and to place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, what about for those of us who know Christ? Would he be willing to answer a particular prayer or meet a particular need? See, we know that God does not always respond on our timeline or the exact way that we want. And at times, that can lead some to doubt. But Psalm 40 gives us another answer, and that is that just as God inclined his ear to David, so did he for all of us in a manger in Bethlehem. And that's a reason to sing joyfully. A second reason from Psalm 40 is because of God's ability to pull us out of any pit that we're in, including the ones we've dug ourselves. David said in verse 2, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay." Have you ever been in a situation where you felt mired down and unable to move? Maybe some of you have experienced it literally, but all of us can relate to the experience metaphorically. We've been stuck in a pattern of sin where there doesn't seem to be a way out, or stuck in a problem that doesn't seem to have a solution. We cannot rescue ourselves. See, looking on this side of Bethlehem and Calvary reminds us that God sent his Son to pull us out of those kinds of pits. And so if you are here this morning and you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, then I'm urging you to do that. And if you say, "Well, there's just no way that God could forgive me for all that I have done," Romans 5:20 says, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And so we would invite you to pause even now and pray that God would incline his ear to you, that you would acknowledge your sin before him, and that you would repent and trust him as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, for those of us who know Christ, we all know that we can take steps that have created sizable pits. Many of us dug ourselves. Well, does Romans 5:20 apply to that too? You see, why not decide, if that's the situation you're in, to take steps right away to move in repentance and faith, to getting the help you need with the grace and enablement of God to start climbing out. And to remember that what he said in 1 Corinthians 10 is that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. That God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And that, getting lifted out of miry pits, is something worth singing about with joy. The third reason to sing joyfully is because of the stability our Savior provides for his children. David goes on to say that he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. You see, biblical Christianity provides a comprehensive world and life view which gives stability in an unstable world. That's why we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Or in Psalm 62, "My soul waits in silence for God only. For him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." You know, the last couple of years have been especially turbulent, and who knows what's in store for our future. But if we know Christ, your feet are on the rock. Your feet are on that rock. And earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminded us who that rock really was. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate of the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." So isn't it comforting to know that your life and my life are secure in Christ? That while difficulties might come, we know who holds us in his hands. That our soul can rest even when our body hurts. That our soul can be at peace even when chaos is around us. That our soul can rejoice even when we face trials that we would rather not endure. That's why we have a new song in our mouths, a song of praise to our God. There are many things to be concerned about in our world, and we tend to be concerned about the things that impact us directly or those whom we know and love, which is why we care about things like inflation and unemployment and taxes and debt and elections and pandemic issues, et cetera, et cetera. But you realize we don't have to be overwhelmed. This past week, I had the opportunity to answer a series of questions for a health screening. And they all included one little option that I found particularly encouraging and just reasons to give thanks. It was this: "I am concerned, but it doesn't prevent me from accomplishing what needs done." I put that for every question. Of course I'm concerned. I'm concerned about this and concerned about that. I'm concerned about all kinds of things. But that doesn't mean it's overwhelming. It just means that, yes, I'm concerned, and no, it doesn't stop me from accomplishing what needs to be done. And it just reminded me, man, thank you, Lord, that my feet are on the rock. Thank you that no matter what concerns might be around, I'm not overwhelmed, shut down, crushed, or stuck, because my feet are firmly planted on the rock. And what he says in this little psalm is, "He sets my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." In other words, there's a calmness and a confidence that comes about because of what God has done for us through Christ. And I know it brought me a special joy. Last weekend, I had the privilege of walking through the Living Nativity, and at the particular time that we came, it just seemed like one of my ABFs, like the entire class, was on shift at the same time. And I just loved seeing it, and it just resulted in rejoicing in my heart that so many people were teaching their children that serving and even standing in the cold is worth telling our community about Jesus. There was a new song in their mouth. And then, of course, many others have been serving throughout the musical or Christmas for Everyone. And it's just a great joy to see so many of you having your feet firmly planted on the rock. Now, the fourth reason to sing joyfully as a result of Psalm 41:3 is because of the impact our new song can have on others. At the very end of this text, it says this: "Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. See, one of the great blessings of Christmas is the possibility that you could have a positive spiritual impact on someone else. You've been rescued, and now you're pointing other people to the rescuer. And others see it, even if it doesn't seem like anyone is watching. But then notice what comes next. Not only do others see it, but what follows is fear. Well, that's an interesting word. Why would that result in fear? The thought may be that when God rescues one person, others see just how powerful God really is. When one life is changed, they recognize how powerful God is in order to change that life. Drugs, no match for Jesus. Immorality, no match for Jesus. Alcohol, no match for Jesus. Lifelong habits, no match for Jesus. So those who do not know him see God's power through him rescuing individuals, and as a result, fearing who could stand before him. Now that then leads to the other response found in the text. Not many will see and fear, and then do what? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And that's the point where we want people to get to. We want them to see, to recognize how powerful God is, to fear, and then to place their trust in the Lord. Well, that raises a few questions for us. For example, when others watch how we live, are they more likely to see and fear and trust in the Lord? When others hear how we speak, are they more likely to see and fear and trust in the Lord? When other people see what we write, are they more inclined to see and fear and will trust in the Lord? Because they see the powerful Savior who rescues his children. Well, we have an amazing Savior, one who inclines his ear to us, one who lifts us from horrible pits, one who stabilizes us by putting our feet on the rock, and who shows off his power so that others may trust him as well. Those are four good reasons to sing joyfully, just as the choir has been doing and is about to finish this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a simple psalm like Psalm 40 that reminds us that you are the great rescuer. And we are asking that you would use your word in order to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I pray for anyone who is listening this morning that has yet to have a saving relationship with Jesus, and I pray that you would help them to put their faith and trust in him, even this morning. And then for those who know Christ, I pray that today would be a day of encouragement, where we genuinely rejoice because you do incline your ear to us. You listen to us. You lift us out of pits that we dig ourselves. You set our feet on a rock, and you have given us the opportunity to display your power by what you have done in us. And Lord, I pray for the choir and orchestra as they continue ministering to us, that you give them strong wind, strong voices, and so that we might praise you as well. So we ask in Christ's name, amen.
When we come to God, still and quiet, just to behold him, what will we find? We'll find relief from a harsh, hating world. We'll find rest from the worries of life. We will find all that God is and his Son, Jesus Christ. God who put the stars in place. God who sings over us. God who made us in his image and gave us breath. Just God. Only God. In God, we find the hope prophets foretold, the peace of a silent night, the love that redeems us, and joy that never dies. The gifts of Christmas, priceless gifts, all found in his Son, who for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is at the center of it all. Life, Christmas, eternity. To know him is to have joy. Not just temporary happiness, not just a feeling. Real joy comes from Christ. It is eternal. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It walks hand in hand with peace. The power of joy is what lifts us above the circumstances of our world. Even more, joy heals. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy came with his birth, and joy will be complete in us when Jesus returns. In fact, he said, "You also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you." Jesus Jesus said, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. In his presence, there is complete fullness of joy.
Let earth receive.
Among us. He ransomed us from the power of the grave. He has redeemed us from death. So arise, shine, for our light has come. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Just a